Well, you know, there seems to be just no way to escape the notion that the world that we live in knows evil. There's a lot of suffering in the world that we see around us. So I watch the images that are coming out of Ukraine, and we see incredible suffering. We see people who were trying to board trains to get away from the war, and a train depot was bombed. We see on a much more personal level people that are very close to us suffering greatly. We see the suffering in Charlie's face when he comes in the door of the building. You just know that he's suffering. He's not the only one. We all suffer. We all know about suffering of one kind or another. It could be loss. It could be health. It could be the broader world that we interact with. But we have to come to grips with the idea of suffering as Christians. It's important that we understand this notion of suffering. So I've been thinking about suffering and God's sovereignty. You know, a lot of people would suggest if God is sovereign, he ought to end all of the suffering that there is in the world. And the fact that the suffering persists is an indication, at least to them, that God is not sovereign. We're going to take issue with that notion. We're going to talk about, as I have it outlined right now, about 10 different aspects of God's sovereignty over suffering and his relationship to Satan, and realizing that Satan has a hand in the suffering that we see around us. Today, we're going to talk about Satan having angels, Satan having colleagues. Now, if you've read the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, you're familiar with how one of Satan's angels in that book talks to a younger Satan angel, and he explains to him how you can attack people. If you've not read the book, it's an interesting look at the idea of suffering. It's not scripture, but it does remind us of some things that are very, very important. Again, not scripture, but I was reading some songs that talk about this. Martin Luther wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress. That's always been one of my favorite songs. It's really a hard song to sing because we're not a trained choral group. And we don't sound very good when we sing the song. But, you know, it's the words that are in this song that really ought to impress us. Not the melody. The melody is there, and I think the melody is beautiful, but I try to get beyond the fact that I can't sing. If I was a good singer, I would sing a solo this morning, but I'm not going to do that. And you can be very, very thankful that I'm not going to do that. But this is the way that Martin Luther wrote the song when it was originally published. This is a copy of a page from a book that was published in 1926. It's songs that people sing at church. And I want you to think about the way that we've kind of changed this song. If you look at it in our books, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I think in our book it's number 16. But I just want you to notice how we changed this psalm. We're going to look at specifically the second verse. Now, the way that Martin Luther wrote it, it says, "And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." When we read that song in our song books, the way that we typically sing it, we don't sing about devils. We sing about evils. And maybe we've lost something in the translation as we've changed that song. Now, we're going to venture out real close to the very edge of everything that I know about devils today. So if you have questions about this, we can study together. But don't expect me to have all of the answers. We're just going to reinforce some things that we know from reading the Bible, and they're important things to us as we think about the evil that's in the world. Taking repetitions and all, there are in the King James reference, the King James version of the Bible, about 80 different references to demons or to devils. I'm not sure I understand all of them. Some of them I think I have a pretty good handle on. But we'll not talk about all of those this morning. But one of the distinctions that I see frequently in the pages of the King James translation, in fact, in about 11 instances, there's a distinction that's drawn between demon-caused evil and ordinarily caused evil. So there is a man who is beset by demons who demonstrates mental difficulties. And then we know that there are also mental difficulties that are attributed to reasonable, ordinary causes. And we see that in the world around us. In 11 instances in the King James translation, it's reasonably clear whether we're talking about demon-caused or ordinarily caused. I have to tell you, sometimes when I look at the evil that I see around me, I can't be sure that it's demon-caused or ordinarily caused. Sometimes I vacillate. I am of one mind one day and another mind on another day. I wish that I had the clarity that is available to me when I read some of the instances in the Bible. I don't have that clarity. These demons that we're talking about, the devils, Satan's angels, Satan's people I use in a loose sense, Satan's army, they belong to an unseen world. We live as creatures in a seen world, but we understand the reality of an unseen world. Now, sometimes we call that the physical world that we live in, that we are familiar with, that we can see and we can understand. We also have to understand that there is a very real spiritual world. That's the world where God lives. That's the world that Jesus inhabited with God before he came to the earth. When he came to the earth, He put on flesh so that he could walk among us and we could converse with him and we could touch him and we could feel him. And then after he was crucified, he rose from the dead, but he didn't have that body when he went back to heaven. Flesh and blood doesn't belong in the spiritual world. Flesh and blood belongs in this one. So Jesus goes back to heaven, and now he again operates in that unseen world. It's very real. Jesus is real. He is performing great service for us as he is with the Father in heaven. It's an unseen thing. Now the demons belong to that unseen world. I can't see them, even in those instances in the New Testament where clearly there was a demon-caused problem. Nobody saw the demon. We saw the effect of what the demon was doing, but we didn't see the demon. There is no instance anywhere in all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament combined, where we have a demon depicted the way that they're usually depicted. Something that looks like a gargoyle. Something that's horrible. Something that's repulsive. I looked for pictures of Satan, and I found a lot of them. But nobody knows what Satan looks like. Ted was talking about the book of John this morning, the sixth chapter. Jesus says, no man has seen God at any time. He lives in that same unseen world. We don't see God. But we do see his impact on the world. We see the evil effects, but it doesn't really help us because we can't always know whether it's caused by Satan or one of his people or whether it's caused by the fact that we live in a fallen world. Well, there are a lot of references to these demons, to Satan's army, Satan's folk. In James, the second chapter, beginning at verse 14, James is talking to Christians about the importance of living the way that you ought to live. He's talking about the importance of faith that expresses itself in works. This is the way he says it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith is one of those things that's unseen. Okay? It's unseen. It's real, but it's unseen. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he makes this point and kind of obliquely refers to this army that we've been talking about. He says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith with thy work, with my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Unseen things produce effects. And we judge the effects. Now, whether we can whether we can understand everything about that unseen world or not, we know that it's possible that Satan's army impacts what's going on now. And he has a lot of people on his side, and they're afraid of God. They know that he is sovereign. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, when Jesus calls his apostles, he explains to them that they're going to enter into a battle. They're going to engage an enemy. In Matthew 10 at verse 1, he says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. I think that's the same group. Devils, unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. There's the unclean spirit. You have power against the unclean spirit. And that power is wielded by healing disease. So, the unclean spirits live in the unseen world, but you can impact the unseen world. Matthew 25 at verse 41, beginning that he said to them on the left hand, of course we're talking about an issue of judgment, he said unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, last week we said Satan is very real. And if you're going to accept that Satan is very real, then accept that he has his side. I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Now these are the people that are going to go join Satan and his band in eternal fire that's been prepared for them. He says, I was naked, you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then they shall say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So he's talking to the people on the left hand, and I can imagine that when he talks to them there on the left, when he says, you did it not unto one of the least of these, he gestured at those that were on the right side. Now he's already talked about that when he answered essentially the same question from those that were on the right that were going to eternal life. They said, when did we see you naked or sick or in prison and come and minister to you? He says, you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. So these angels for whom Satan has prepared, or God has prepared, a perfect place, eternal fire. That's what they want. He says they're the people that you're going to join. Now that's out in the unseen world. Now here's where the difficulty comes. Remember I said Satan's never presented in any kind of form in anywhere in the Bible that would make him look repulsive? If he was repulsive, nobody would follow him. Remember, Satan appeared to Eve in the garden. She didn't look at him and turn tail and run away because he was so repulsive. So Satan knows that. And he disguises his people, his army, his angels, so that they'll look like angels of light. Just like Satan has an army, God has an army. And Satan disguises his angels so they look like something that we would want in our lives. First or 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 13, the apostle there is discussing false apostles. There were those who presented themselves as if they were apostles in Corinth, but they in reality weren't. They were just doing that so that they could make merchandise out of the Corinthians. They wanted to bring them into bondage. They're false apostles. He says they're deceitful workers. And this is their characteristic. This is what he's describing as a false apostle. He says they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel. That's not surprising that they do that. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, his angels, his army, there's no great thing if his army be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They are in Satan's army. They do works. And he says, judge them not on the way that they appear, but judge what they do. And I can't help but think that's a good lesson for us to learn as we start making judgments about political candidates. Judge them not on what they say. Judge them on what they do. Now, here's another thing about Satan's army. They tend to attack in packs. Kind of like wolves. They tend to attack in a pack. I suppose that's because it would be easier for us to resist just one. But that's not the way that they do it. Sometimes they really gang up on just one individual. Matthew, the 8th chapter, you read about some men who had been attacked by Satan and by his army. These men have an interaction with Jesus, and he's going to solve the problem. But I want you to notice some things as you read through this in Matthew, the 8th chapter. When Jesus came to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, two people, part of the seen world, that met Jesus, but they were possessed by devils from the unseen world. They came out of the tombs. They were exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Behold, they cried out. They said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? I don't think that was the two men that were speaking. Now, they might have been the voice, but what was behind the voice was probably the demons that had beset this man. There was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils, again, that's what makes me think we're talking about the demons. The devils besought Jesus, and they said, if you cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. He said unto them, go. When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. Behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they perished in the water. So I don't think anybody saw the demon. They saw the effect. The swine ran down a steep place and perished in the water. Now, here's the thing. God and his angels stand and fight on our behalf against them. But the place where God and his angels fight against them is for the most part in the unseen world. There's a battle raging. It's not a battle we can see. Turn with me back to Daniel, the 10th chapter. And there's a lot about this chapter in Daniel that I don't understand. But I want you to see how an angel appears to Daniel, I think in a dream, and he explains to him, Daniel, you're having a hard time right now, but trust me, there's a battle raging and it's going to be won to your benefit. So Daniel 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So this is a vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, which is Hinnom, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face was as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. I saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Behold, a hand touched me, set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said to me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spake, and said to him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the visions my sorrow turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. How can a servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. He said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yes, be strong. When he spoke unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou strengthened me. And he said, Knowest thou wherefore I have come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth me with these things but Michael, your prince. There's a great battle that's being fought. Michael, who is typically referred to as an angel, stands with this other angel doing battle against the prince of Persia, the angels that are on his side. And he says, we're going to win, and after we win, then I'll have to do battle with the prince of Greece. Now, there's a lot that I don't know about this passage. But I'm pretty clear in my belief that there is a battle being fought on our behalf. It is a battle that's fought in the unseen world. And it's going to be for my benefit. We can see who the victor is going to be. Mark the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. This battle that's fought, this battle that rages, will be won. And it will be God who wins that battle. Now, this is what's really hard. Sometimes, when God wins that battle, it's so scary that we'll run away. I want him to fight on my behalf. I want him to be victorious. I want him to defeat Satan. But watch what happened in Matthew the 8th chapter. Remember, we already read how Jesus encountered the two demon-possessed men? Well, this is what the record continues and says. They that kept them, that's talking about the people that were keeping the pigs, that demon wanted to go and be in, they that kept them fled. They went their way into the city. They told everything and what was befallen to those that were possessed of the devils. They told the city, hey, the man that was possessed by the two men that were possessed by the devils, they've been released. And then look at what the reaction was. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Go away. We don't really want you here. Great battle is fought. It's fought in an unseen place. Now, this was a little odd because you had the unseen angels interacting with a seen Jesus. Jesus exercises his dominion, his sovereignty. And he casts them out. And the people said to the physical Jesus, go away. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're scary. And that's true. There's evil in the world. Jesus and his people are fighting against it. And when they win, sometimes we're scared. I've resolved that I'm not going to be. I know that I'll probably be like Daniel if I had an interaction with an angel in a vision. I'd probably be out of breath and I'd be on my knees, trembling. But I've resolved that I'm not going to be. I'm going to revel in the idea that God is king. And I want to be on his side. I don't want to be on the side with Satan and his ilk. I don't want to be like those that departed to be with him in eternity. I have resolved when I see someone suffering, I'm not going to treat them like Satan does. I'm going to treat them like Jesus wanted us to treat them. Well, like I said, there's a lot about Satan's army that I don't understand. But I'll tell you this much. I'm thankful that God's on my side. Not because of anything that I've done. It's God's determination. And I'm going to live like God's on my side to the very best of my ability. I'm going to put on his uniform. I'm going to put on Jesus in baptism. I'm going to be like one of his. And if that's your desire, we want to help you. Now, we're in the physical world. We can only give help in the physical world. We can't really fight against the demons. God will have to do that. But we can help you. It may be that you lost sight of the fact that God was on your side. And you gave in. And the army that attacked you, the wolf pack that was out there, got a hold of you. Come back to God. Let him fight for you. We'll pray with you. God will forgive. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he says, for that reason, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, I wish that I could tell you more about the devils, but I do think it's right. Martin Luther got it right. We live in a world where there are devils. They're all around us, and we will not fear.